I became aware that Jesus' last name was not Christ. I thought that was his name, Jesus Christ. I thought that was a kind of a weird last name, but okay. I go find out that's not his last name. So would you pray with me as I want to take you into my adventure following who this Jesus really is and how it impacts us to understand who he is. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity together to hear from you this morning. And that's our prayer. People did not come to hear Rich Jones. People came to hear you. They came to hear you speak through your word. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, some way and somehow, that your Holy Spirit would enable me to be a conduit, that the things that I have us focus our attention on this morning are from you. If I say anything, Heavenly Father, that comes out scrambled, I pray that you would unscramble it so that people would hear just exactly what it is that you would want for them to hear. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. One last thing before we get going is that you will probably hear, as you hear me speak, I had a speech impediment growing up, and I went to special classes and had to look to see how to move my tongue around and stuff. So I still have that speech impediment. It will come out in some of my words. Some of the way I pronounce words, you'll smile. I've had people, when I visit places, I go, they'll come through the line as I stand in the back, and they'll say, "Hey, that was a good one. I can't believe you pronounced that word like this." Yeah. In fact, when I was in seminary, one of my professors called me in. He really liked me. He says, "Rich," he says, "I want to ask you, you understand what plagiarism is, don't you?" I said, "I do." He says, "Your papers are nothing the way that you talk. So are you using other people's stuff? Because you shouldn't be doing that." And I remember putting my head down, and I put up. I said, "Those are my words. Because I can't pronounce them. So I'm always looking for easier way to say things because I don't want to have people continue to laugh at me. When I grew up, people would always laugh the way I talked. And so I knew what it was like to be made fun of. And so I kind of refrained from it. And that's why when I gave my life to Christ and he said, "Listen, I'm going to set you apart. And this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to put you up front and have you speak my word." Well, I want you to know, I did not receive that with gladness. I thought, that doesn't sound good at all. I said, "Lord, I've been made fun of my whole life about the way I talk, and now I'm going to have to be in front of people?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All right, well, at least I'll get paid for it." So that's what a good thing. Well, you know, John Newton, who penned Amazing Grace, penned some wonderful, wonderful words, and sometimes his friend William Cooper would help set them to song, but he had these words. He says, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." As I shared with you, my only understanding of who Jesus was is that he was my Savior. That's all I knew. And so that's the way that I thought of him. But I knew that I needed to think rightly of him. I need to have understanding of who he is. I mean, really, who he is. He's more than just the one who's keeping me out of hell. He's got to be. And so we read from Colossians 1. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Colossians 1 this morning. Now, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Some scholars think that this might have been a hymn. Again, that's supposition on the scholars' parts. There's nothing in the Scripture that tells us that it's a hymn or a song. But Paul writes some amazing theology here to help us understand who Christ is. And I hope, how exciting to have Pastor Pablo as your new pastor, and I hope that he will take you through Colossians. He quoted Colossians 3:17. It'd be wonderful to take you through this book and come to this passage and go and really exegete it and go word by word through it. And that'd be wonderful. I'm just going to highlight certain things this morning. Now, in this passage of Scripture, have you ever noticed in these verses how many times the little word "all" is used? The word "all." I mean, it's something, you know, you think that's something to wash your clothes, but this little word "all" here is used six times in this passage, and it's telling us something. That little word is very important, and I just want to highlight a couple of the alls. In verse 16, notice this. It says, "For by him all things were created." All things. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Here's that word again. "All things were created through him and for him." Now, in my initial following after the Lord, I had no idea this was true of Christ, that Christ was the creator of all things. All things were created through him. I had no idea. In fact, when I first got saved, I had a little King James Version Bible, had a picture of Jesus and children and animals on it, had a little zipper. I was the only one at seminary had a Bible quite like that. And in there I had read in Genesis that God had created the heavens and the earth. And then I was exposed to this passage, and it says, "For by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created through him and for him." And I thought, oh my goodness, wait a minute, what's going on here? What do I do with this information? I know that God created the heavens and the earth. Now this is telling me that Christ created all things. All things were created by Christ. So as a new believer, as I heard this, I thought, okay, there must be more than one God. In fact, I heard people in the church I was attending talk about God the Father and God the Son. This must be him, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this Christ, I'm finding out, is God the Son. And so he's the one that did the creation. God the Son did. In some way, God the Father was involved in it also. And so I thought, that's my solution. That's how I'll handle it. Unfortunately, that's a heretical teaching known as tritheism. That's not what the Bible teaches. So I thought, well, that solution doesn't work. Okay, well, I didn't want to be involved in heretical teaching, so I kept thinking and digging, and I came to my second solution of the problem. I thought, okay, when the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and now that all things were created through Christ, what we have is what we have one God, and that he just appears in different forms to us. So sometimes back in Genesis 1, he's the Father, and sometimes here in Colossians, he's the Son, and sometimes he appears as the Holy Spirit. I thought, there you go. I got it figured out. That makes sense. It works. That's also heretical teaching. It's known as modalism. So I was stumped. What do you do with this? Well, and then I read the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, I'm told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known." So here was the roots in John chapter 1 of what became known as the Trinity. And again, I had never heard that word when I entered seminary. I had no idea. But what that was helping me understand is that Christ is God, but he does not make up the entire Godhead. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share a divine common nature, glory, and purpose. In fact, your own doctrinal statement, I went and looked it up from the Free Church, says, "We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in 11 unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Pastor and author Kent Hughes has said, "We can see the fullness of God in the heavens and the creations around us, but in Christ we see the face of God." So God is one in one way, and he's three in another way. It is something that is so mind-boggling. In fact, when I used to teach this in classes to some of my students who were preparing for ministry, they would go, They would come to the Trinity, they'd get frustrated because they said, I don't really understand it. I said, ah. And you won't. But what you should come to understand is that God is different than us. And he's meant to be worshipped. Not so much dissected. He's meant to be worshipped. So it caused me, as I began to learn this, even though I could not explain it, you know, I mean, they gave me things. You guys have probably heard those things. Hey, how do you do it? Talk about water. You know, you got regular water, and then you heat water up. It becomes steam and vapor, and then you freeze it. And see, that's inadequate. Anything that we come up with is inadequate to explain the nature of God. But here is Christ, and it makes sense. Verse 15 says, he's the image of the invisible God. We know from Scripture that God is invisible. So Christ is the exegesis of God. He makes God known to us. And that's why R. Kent Hutchinson says that he's the face of God that we can see. So, he's not only my Savior, he's the Creator. And as I begin to put those two things together, well, that explains why he can be my Savior. Because he's the Creator. He's got the power to do it. Because he made me. So he can save me. Ah. A buddy pointed out to me in that Deuteronomy 29:29, something I should always hold on to, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. I can't explain the Trinity after 44 years of walking and studying and teaching the Trinity. It just causes me to worship that our God is that awesome. That's amazing. So in my journey, okay, Christ is God in the flesh. He's the exact image. He's the creator of all things. Some say he's the agency through which God created. So he's my creator. All things were created. I was created by Christ. That automatically means that I belong to him. Because he made me. In fact, that's what the second point I want to point out. It says, all things were created for him. See, in verse 17, and he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. In verse 16, and all things were created through him and for him. So all things were created for Christ. I was created. You were created for Christ. All the things around us that we see were created for Christ. All the things that we can't see were created for Christ. They find their purpose in him. One of my good friends, he worked for a collectible house in Southern California. And he would regale me with stories that would make me laugh, because things become valuable because they're associated with a person. Where if they were not associated with that person, you would think, eh, they're not much. How about this? A pair of Nike Air Jordans, one. They're worn by Michael Jordan in 1985, and they were signed by him. A pair of shoes, worn shoes. They're not brand new shoes. They're just a pair of tennis shoes. They sold for $560,000 in an auction. Why? Not because of the shoe. It's because of who they're associated with. Darth Vader, if you like Star Wars. Darth Vader's helmet worn by the actor David Prowse in Star Wars Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, sold for $898,420. Why? It's a little helmet. What are you going to do with it? You can't swim in it. You can't do anything else with it. You can put it on something, but because of who it was associated with. A lock of Elvis Presley's hair, which was believed to be trimmed from his head in 1958, sold for $15,000. A lock of hair. And this one really gets me. I might pronounce his name wrong because I'm not really familiar with the boy band One Direction, but this guy was Niall Horan. A half-eaten piece of toast was sold for $100,000. a half-eaten piece of toast. I wonder if it had butter on it. Now, none of those items, as I bring them before you, see how crazy this? None of those items are of any value. I mean, they're not. But because of who they're associated with, people value them. And that's my whole point. You and I, just by ourselves, we're not really of much value. I mean, if you go online and you type in Rich Jones, you will find a whole bunch of Rich Jones. But if you try to find me, I'm hardly any place on the internet. Hardly anybody knows me except for my family and the churches that I have served. I mean, I'm nothing. But what this passage was telling me, Rich, you are so valuable because you were created by Christ. And you were created for Christ. And that gives you intrinsic worth. We were made for Christ. My life has a purpose. My life has a purpose. I was created by Him and for Him. And I was made to serve Him. My true purpose in life is to honor Him. And what a privilege to be called a Christian, a follower of Christ. And Pastor Paul will just mention it from Colossians 3:17 later in this letter. Whatever you do in word or deed, what? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you were created by Him. You were created for Him. And we got way off track, and so Christ came to grab us and to recreate us, we are told. He makes us new creations in Himself because we were created for Him. I want to have the perspective and the passion of the Apostle Paul, who told the Philippian believers that with full courage, now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, that's my passion. That's Paul's passion, he's telling us. He wants to have full courage so Christ will be honored in his body, whether he's living or whether he dies. And he writes this letter from prison. Well, as I studied that, I thought, oh my goodness, I was saved by Christ who's my creator. I didn't know that. I know he saved me so I don't have to go to hell, but he created me. And he didn't just create me, he created me for him. He created me for himself. So I have purpose and direction for my life is to live for Christ. And then the third thing that we notice here, it says, in him all things hold together. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I'm going to be one of the first to tell you, I don't even understand how that works. That's beyond this pea brain. But without Christ, gravity wouldn't be here. And we'd all just fly. Without Christ, our molecules would not stay together. We'd all fly apart. Without Christ, the planets could not stay in orbit. Without Christ, we would all cease to exist. He's doing something right now. He holds us together. I once heard a Christian man say this, that Christ keeps the cosmos from becoming a chaos. Christ does that. Whether people recognize him or not, Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch Calvinist statesman and theologian, he said that Christ says there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything is kept together because of Christ and was created by him and for him. You see, in my life without Christ, I never gave a single thought to that. I just assumed things and accepted things without understanding things. But man, my mind was just being blown as I began to stand this Jesus that I was following, and he was my creator, and he's the one who sustains me, sustains my life, and he gave me a purpose for life. I know this is a little bit morbid, but before I met Christ, I used to wonder, if I took my car and I drove into the bridge, would anybody care? Now, my parents would have said, no, we love you. Why would you ever think like that? I don't know. I just thought. I mean, you know, some of you probably don't even remember this lady, but she had a hit song years ago. Her name was Peggy Lee, and she sang a song written by Merv Griffin called, Is That All There Is, Lord? Is that all there is? Then this is all life is. Let's just keep dancing. I mean, what does that add to? I mean, where does it go to? And that's kind of what I was thinking. I mean, What's the purpose of life? People get married and get divorced. People live and then they die. And people have a job and then you're so easily replaced. And so what is there to life? Is this all there is? And let's just keep dancing. Then life is worth nothing. But as I began to understand about Christ and understand that I was created for Him, that life has purpose. I was created for Him. For Him. I was created for Him. I needed to find out what a life lived for Him looked like. Timothy Keller was a pastor for many years in New York and helped to establish the Gospel Coalition. And he said, Christ is the origin and destiny of every object you have ever seen, every person you have ever heard or encountered, every idea you have ever contemplated. Without His express, immediate, and personal sustaining this very instant, the objects you see in front of you right now would cease to exist before you could finish reading the sentence, and you would not outlast them. He is the past, the present, and the future of everything and everyone you will ever touch, see, hear, smell, or taste, and many more that you will never know existed. Furthermore, God's plan for the whole universe, including you, is to bring all things under Christ's rule. You see, one day every knee is going to bow before Christ. I didn't know that, but one knee, every knee is going to bow. Even my buddies who have refused to accept Christ when I've tried to share Christ with them, one day their knee is going to bow. I bow my knee willingly, like I hope you are, recognizing who He is. And one day they're going to recognize He's the Lord, but their bowing is going to be quite a bit different than my bowing. So in my journey with Christ, I learned that Jesus was able to save me because He created me and that He sustains my life and that my true purpose in life is found in worshiping and serving Him. Now, the result of all that is that drove me to be a very dutiful soldier on Christ's behalf. In fact, I would say that for the first 10 to 12 years of my Christian walk and my pastoral ministry, I strove to be a dependable and dutiful soldier on Christ's behalf. I would read in His Word, do these things, Rich, and I would strive to do those. He would say, don't do these things, Rich, and I would strive not to do those things. And that's how I approached my walk with Christ. And so I became very disciplined. And I'm very thankful for that time in my life. I am. In fact, it drove me to attend seminary and to further training through the navigators, to develop a daily devotional time, to memorize Scripture, to pursue evangelism training and apologetic training. That was a very blessed time in my life indeed. But the downside of that is I allowed myself to become a Christian legalist. I became a judge of others, at least in my mind. They would never see that outside because I would try to treat them with love because Christ wanted me to treat them. But I've become a legalist. And when somebody would tell me, hey, why don't you memorize this pastor's script? Oh, I just can't memorize, Pastor. I just can't do it. In my mind, I'd go, okay, you're lazy. You see how terrible that is? Oh, you're just lazy. If you really love the Lord, you would do it. I mean, look at my life. I got rid of everything. In fact, and when I first gave my life to Christ, I had this wonderful album collection. And I was told, and I believed them when they told me this, Rich, you need to get rid of all those records because you play them backwards. They worship the devil. I said, they do? And so without even checking if they did or not, I got rid of them all. And now I found out if I had some of those records, I could have paid off my house years ago. But people would tell me, Pastor Rich, I just can't give up smoking. I said, man, I did. I gave up smoking pot. You can do it. Pastor, I just can't. I just got to drinking and relaxing. Hey, man, I gave up drinking. You can do it. You can do it. I gave up going to R-rated movies. I mean, and all these things that I was doing because I knew now that I was created by Christ and I was called to live for Christ. So I got rid of all these things. And then in my heart, I had quiet judgment against others for not being as dutiful as myself. Then one year, the Free Church used to have what they call the Festival of Praise. And if you guys remember back many years ago, we'd meet at our Turlock Free Church. And while we were there, one of my pastor friends was leading the seminar. And I was in attendance, and he asked the question that became life-changing for me. He asked all of us, do you love Jesus? And he says, I want you to really think about that. Don't give me a quick answer. Say, of course I love, but do you love Jesus? I mean, how does your life reflect that you love Jesus? Now, for myself, my initial thoughts were, that's kind of a dumb question. Of course I love Jesus. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me off the hook. He wouldn't allow that question to die in my mind. And it caused great restlessness. I said, why am I so restless? So I went back and I dug into the Gospels about Jesus, and because I said that I was living for Jesus and I was a soldier for Jesus, and I went back through. I had read the Gospels in English and read the Gospels in Greek, and I thought, boy, I really understood the Gospels. But this time I went back and thought, Holy Spirit, please reveal the content of my heart. I'm struggling. Do I really love Jesus? Obviously, I have great respect for him because I've given my life to pursue him and tell others about him and train my mind and practice all these spiritual disciplines. But do I really love Jesus? Can I say I have a real affection for Jesus? Now I understand that he's the creator. That's a wonderful thing. I understand that he's the sustainer of life. That's a wonderful thing. I understand that he's the one who gives me direction in my life to live from. I understand that. I understand that he saved me. And that hell is no longer my destination. I know all those things. But do I really love Jesus? Well, recently, you've seen there's been some commercials. I think it started with the Super Bowl. And it ends with this thing, he gets us. You've seen some of those commercials. Jesus, he gets us. Now, I'm not here promoting or commenting on the commercials themselves. But on that phrase, he gets us. And what it's trying to tell us is that Christ, who created everything and holds everything, does get us. And he does get us. So this time, with that in my mind, do I really love Jesus? I went back to the Gospels, asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, to allow me to really see Jesus. And a cursory reflection on the life and activity of Christ reveals this amazing heart of my Lord. I didn't pick that up. Even studying Colossians 1. I should have, but I didn't. But as I went back to the Gospels, I began to read and see the heart of Jesus. And let me read some passages without commentary. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them. He had compassion for them. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mark 10:13-16. And they were bringing children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them, and he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Mark 1:40-42. And a leper came to him, Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Do you understand here? In that culture, that man, he had to stay disassociated from people. And he always had to cry out if anybody came near him, unclean, unclean, unclean. And at this time, probably had parts of his body that were decaying, smelly. People considered him, surely God has his hand against you. So he come because he heard about what Jesus was doing for others. And he says, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. There's a crowd around watching. And what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand and he touched him. He touched this person who was considered unclean, who was considered vile and smelly. He touched him. That's probably the first touch that man has had in years. He touched him. Our Lord touched him. Jesus had compassion. I will. I want to. And the man immediately was healed. I said, oh my goodness, how did I ever miss this about Jesus? The heart and the compassion of Jesus. The lover of people. You're familiar with this passage in John 11 where Lazarus has died and the two sisters, Martha and Mary, are upset because Lazarus has died and Jesus comes to them and they both say basically about the same thing to him. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. In that passage in John chapter 11, if you read that, you find this expression mentioned twice in verse 33 and verse 38. It says that Jesus was deeply moved. Now, it's this wonderful Greek word, and this Greek word is not a word for pity. And so when you say deeply moved, you have a tendency to think, oh, Jesus, there is a deep pity. But it's a word that's associated with anger. Jesus was angered by this situation. He was indignant about the situation. He wasn't mad at Martha and Mary or Lazarus. He was angry about sin and sickness and death and what it does in this fallen world to those who love one another. It causes such great grief and pain. And he was angry about it. I've always wondered for myself, I can't prove it, but even when he went to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and right before he did that, it says that he wept. I wonder if Jesus wept because Lazarus had been dead for a period of time and he'd been in the very presence of God the Father in heaven and God the Son and now the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus is calling him back out of that. He's calling him back to what? To life where there's sin and struggle and illness and stuff. Is that why Jesus wept? To have to call somebody back to earth. But you see, that makes sense to me. It makes sense when I read Luke 4, 16 through 21, where Jesus, remember, he goes into the synagogue and he reads the scroll from Isaiah. And he reads these words and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he did to the leopard. It was fulfilled. I'm touching you because that's why I was sent. Jesus is angry with the way that this world is. He's angry what sin does to us. He's angry with sickness in this world. And he came, he even said, I came to do what? I came to seek and save those who are lost. I came to those who are sick, not those who don't need a doctor. I came for those people. He told his very first followers in the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's saying the lavishness of what he's preparing for his people. I came to get you because this world is messed up. When you rebelled against my Father and what he told you to do through your first parents in Genesis, the world has been messed up and you are suffering the effects of that. And my heart, Jesus says, is so taken by that. I have come for you. I've come to recreate you right now in me. And I've come to tell you I'm preparing a place for you. A place where there's going to be no more sin, no more crying, no more sorrow. I've come because I love you. You have a purpose. Just as Jesus says, I have a purpose. I have come. I've come to give you life. Abundant life that begins now and that will go on for all eternity. It is so wonderful that Revelation 21 says, I can't even describe it in great terms. I can't even imagine a place where we don't struggle against sin anymore or sorrow or sickness. Every time I do a funeral for a believer, I always go to John chapter 17, Jesus' great priestly prayer, because Jesus says something in there about his heart. He said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me before the foundation of the world. Do you realize every time a brother or sister in Christ dies, that prayer of Jesus is being answered? That brother or sister now gets to see the glory that Christ had before the beginning of the world. Can you imagine that? He wants his followers to experience that. The greatest thing that he can give them is himself. I've had people tell me, gosh, how selfish does it sound? No. What could Christ give us that's greater than himself? There is nothing. It's not selfish or self-promoting on his part. It's because he loves us. He wants to give us himself to rest and enjoy in the glory, all of his glory. He wants to give that to his people. My heart was broken, and it was captured as I began to read these stories and go, how did I miss all that? How did I become such a dutiful soldier and not see the love and the compassion that Jesus has and not to be part of that? I want to be part of that. We talk about it. Marriages, a lot of times people want 1 Corinthians 4, 13, 4 through 7 read. But all that really describes Jesus. Jesus is that. He's love. He's kind. The fruit of the Spirit we talk about in our life, that describes Jesus. He's gentle. He's kind. He's wonderful. I mean, that's our Savior. Casting Crowns, Christian singing group, sings a song, Living, He Loved Us. And it's a song we sing some at church. I love these words in the chorus. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. And rising, He justified freely forever. And one day is coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. I mean, that's Jesus. And to follow after Jesus, to be recreated in his image, is to display those characteristics of Jesus that are not his immutable traits of deity. That's to have the love and compassion. It's to be a dutiful soldier, but it's to be a dutiful soldier that's characterized by love and compassion. My first cousin grew up in the church. And him and his family were always trying to get me to go to church. In fact, his mom, his aunt, is the one who gave me that little Jesus Bible. That again, I was the only one with seminary with that Bible. And he grew up in the church and in California. And when he got to be 18, he wrote his mom a note. And he says, Mom, I've written out my funeral service. He says, my funeral service, and he says, I want this scripture text and this, and I want the song, When We All Get to Heaven. Now, if you're a little bit older, it's an older song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of glory that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory, okay? I want that song. But he goes, but I'm moving. I'm moving all the way over to Florida. And the reason why I'm doing that, Mom, is because I'm pursuing a lifestyle that I know will be embarrassing to you, and I know that Jesus does not approve of. I know full well what I'm doing. And so he moved to Florida. While I was in Florida, he pursued that lifestyle with a passion. And this was before they have the medicine that they do today. And so after a period of time, he was diagnosed with AIDS. My aunt would continue to try to tell him about Jesus and Jesus' offer of forgiveness. And he said, Jesus can't forgive me. How can he possibly forgive me? I knew what I was doing when I pursued this. I walked away in full awareness of what I was doing. So I'm deserving of what I'm getting. She goes, no, that's not true. That's not how Jesus sees you. Well, as he got weaker and sicker, and they predicted he was just months away from dying, she went out there to see him, and she pleaded one more time. Jesus has never given up on you. He'd never give up. Mom, I'd like to believe that, but I know what I did. Jesus has never given up on you. He said, I don't know, Mom. She goes, if you don't believe me, he grew up in a Baptist church, then find a little Baptist church that you feel comfortable with and attend there. So what he did, he went through the Yellow Pages. I'm relating the story that he told us, so I'm not making this up on my own. But he went through the Yellow Pages, and he looked up Baptist churches, and he called and asked the pastor. He said, hi, my name is such and such. I am dying of AIDS. Would I be welcome at your church? And because very early in the AIDS epidemic, people weren't sure how to handle it, many pastors said, oh, man, we'd love to have you, but that probably wouldn't be a good idea. Or maybe we could set you up away from everybody else. Because they weren't sure how AIDS spread at that time. And so they would say no. And as he went through the Yellow Pages and called several more churches, he got told the same thing. Until he found this little Baptist church. And he told the pastor his situation. The pastor says, we want you here. The Lord wants you here. You will be loved here because Jesus loves you. He went to the cross for you. You come. He says, but don't you understand? I have AIDS. I know what you said. You come. You come. You will be received here. You come. So he made it to the church, and he told the story that he stood. It was on a small street. He stood across on the other side of the street, and he watched people go in and out of the church, and he saw this one man out there, and he'd shake people's hands and go in, and he stayed out there, and he saw this man looking, and Donald tried to hide behind a car so he couldn't see him. And that was the pastor looking for Donald, just like he said he would. He said he almost didn't go in. The service had started. He said, okay, Lord, if you're really out there and you can forgive me, I need your help. Show me a sign. Show me a sign that's really true what my mom's saying. Show me a sign that I can really believe it. So he got up enough nerve, and he walked into the facility. It had doors like yours, two sets, had a narthex, and walked in. He could hear music, but he couldn't understand what it was. And he opened the door, and you know what he heard? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. That pastor saw him, came down the aisle. He went right up to my cousin. He put his arms around him. He said, I told you, you are Donald, aren't you? Yes. I told you the Lord loves you. We love you. You are welcome here. And you're welcome to the house of the Lord. And Donald repented of his life. And he's with the Lord Jesus today. And when I die, I'll join my cousin. You see, that's the heart of Jesus. And he's able to do it because he's creator. He's able to do it that he's the sustainer of life. He's able to do it because all life points towards him. You and I have been entrusted with that wonderful news of who Christ is. There are many people out there like me, confused, using Jesus as a cuss word. They don't know who he is. And sometimes their understanding of who it is very deficient. But those of us who know the truth, we have an opportunity. I love our name. I was the Tulare Evangelical Free Church. You're the Clovis Evangelical Free Church. People say, we need to change the name of our church. And sometimes people want to do that. And that's okay. There's nothing in the name. But I love the word evangelical. And the reason why I love that word is because people don't know what that means. You get to have a wonderful opportunity to explain what that word evangelical is. You pastor what church? Tulare Evan, how do you pronounce that? Evangelical. You know what that means? No. I get to share the gospel. But we've been entrusted with that great news. Isn't it wonderful that Christ is our creator? Isn't it wonderful that Christ is our sustainer? Isn't it wonderful that we have purpose in life? It's to live for him. And isn't it wonderful that he's the lover of our soul? Nobody can love like Jesus. The world needs to hear that. That's why I follow Jesus. How about you? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, your son Jesus is more wonderful than anything we could write, anything that we could say, any words we can preach. To love us the way that he loves us. It was so wonderful to know that he came for us. The people that you gave him before the foundation of the world, he came for us. Willingly, longingly, desiring for us to know him, to experience his love, and have the great privilege of living for him. Thank you that he has promised. He has promised that he is with us always. He so graciously has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of everything that he has told us and promised. And for that we thank you. Now I pray as a church, will we carry the word evangelical? May we be those who strive willingly, delightfully to share this Jesus with others. So thank you, Father. I pray all this in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and the lover of our souls. Amen.